Turn, if you would please, to Lamentations chapter 3. I'd like to continue on along the same vein that I was talking about yesterday. I'd like to read verses 22 and 23. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." I remember as a kid, growing up, we had this book, and we had a book that, in my mind, I remember it being like huge, probably just, you know, the size of your hand, and it said, "Great is Thy faithfulness," and it had all the words to it, and the pictures, and that was probably the first hymn that I had ever learned. And it's amazing because you retain all that in your memory, the words of it and everything. And obviously, this is the verse, or these are the verses from which that song came. Part about new every morning, great is Thy faithfulness. And that was a very, very beautiful hymn. Most of you know it. It was written by a gentleman named Thomas Obadiah Chisholm. And I say this only for prosperity's sake, and he was a very, very sickly person. Actually, he was a Methodist minister, and then as soon as he started preaching, he got very, very sick. He only preached for a year, and he just couldn't go on. And I kind of talked yesterday about Jeremiah and his life, because it does help me trying to see the mindset or what that person was going through when they wrote this, these things in the Bible. And we know what Paul was going through at a Roman prison. Circumstances certainly weren't the best for him when he wrote some of the most wonderful books in the Bible. And so this gentleman, I was just thinking about him. I don't know him from Adam. I've never seen a picture of him or anything. And if I didn't say his name, you probably would never know who wrote it. But he was very, very sick. And he ended up, of course, dying after about a year in the ministry. And he had written over 1,000 poems in his life. And this just popped for some reason. He wrote over 1,000 poems in his life, but the circumstances when he wrote this was when he was at his sickest. And it just kind of made me think to myself a little bit more about the faithfulness of God. By today's standard, when everything's going great and everything's going super, you always tend to think, you know, well, God must be pleased with what I'm doing, and God must be on my side. And of course, as soon as you hit a speed bump or something, that goes out the window, and you're thinking, oh, Satan's attacking me, and, you know, where are you, God? Where are you, Lord? You're not nowhere to be found. And here's a man that understood. God is faithful. God was faithful. His faithfulness was great, even at his sickest moment. And He'll never leave us or forsake us. We know that for a fact. And I'll want to talk today about the faithfulness of God our Father. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines faithfulness as such, which I thought was a very, very interesting definition. I never really thought about it. It says that it's firm in adherence to the truth. Firm in adherence to the truth is what Webster defines as faithfulness. So think about it. Firm in adherence to the truth. We know the only truth in this world is found here in the Word of God. And so it kind of confirms that He is in adherence with His Word. And that's how He displays His faithfulness to you and I. And there's promises here in the Word of God that are ours forever and ever. Because He can't deny His Word. He can't deny Himself. And it's wonderful that we can turn to this and see these things. But that definition was not one that I would have thought about. Adherence to His Word. It's kind of off the subject just a little bit, but I was flipping through the internet the other day and just thinking about our mind and our memory and what an awesome creator we have. And I read something about people's attention span. You all heard, you know, I know Dusty said it, other people have said it before, about the human mind's attention span. And when I say attention span, there's a difference between paying attention and an attention span. Paying attention means, you know, you're listening and you can hear, and that's probably on average about 25 to 30 minutes for the average person that they can listen. But that's paying attention. Your attention span, which means you're totally zoomed in 100% on what that person is saying. There's no outside interference. Nothing else is coming through your mind, because you know as well as I do, some thought will come through your mind and all of a sudden, especially in prayer, and all of a sudden you're just out in la-la land because your attention span was not built to be that way. Does anyone want to take a guess on what the average human being's attention span is? Somebody? Anybody? Close. Close.
15.
It's 8. 8 seconds. It's 8 seconds. A goldfish's attention is longer than the average human being. Think about that. You know, you think, I thought about that. That can't possibly be true. But now if you sit here and you're just totally focused, you could probably keep your attention for up to a minute or two. But after about 8 seconds, something comes into your mind. Well, you're not quite that good. The goldfish, they said, has 11 seconds, and they prove it because they actually put something in front of a goldfish. And they did it over and over to see how long the goldfish would look before looking away. And look, get your dog to do it something. Unless if you have a bone or something like a piece of meat, the dog is going to look at you for 2 or 3 seconds and turn away. But that's how short our attention span is. We're not built to last. And I kind of bring that up because, you know, it made me think about this right here. God doesn't have an attention span. He doesn't have to. I mean, He's all-knowing. He created everything. And when you think about that, and you think about His faithfulness 24 hours, 7 days a week, every second of every day, it's just mind-boggling how powerful and mighty and loving and caring of a God we have that knows everything you do. You are His attention span. Everything you do, everything you say, He's focused on you. He gives you the same attention that He gives other believers, which is all of His attention. And it's amazing to know that you have a God that loves us that much. And He shows it by adhering to His Word. Adhering to His Word. And I'm not telling anyone anything in here you don't know, but all these versions of books on the market that call himself a Bible, a God can't be held to being in adherence to that. So when I read something in another book that stamped the Bible, I think to myself, God is not, is not going to be held accountable for that. He has locked himself in with this word. He said, "This is my word. I will adhere to it, and I'm going to show you my faithfulness to you by adhering to my word. You adhere to my word as well." But if you don't read, if you don't study, if you don't think, if you don't fill those neutrons with the word of God, what a disservice you're doing to this beautiful word of God, to a God that's so faithful, so loving, so compassionate. It's really a deep thought to think about how you must feel when you learn something new. And I'm not talking about, you know, in the secular world, that's kind of cool too. You know, you're like, I never knew that. But you didn't know your attention span was 8 seconds, and I probably already lost some of you. And I don't know if I can get you back or not. But if you think about things like that, and you, recall to your mind the things that God's done, and how small a nugget of truth is when you learn it. It's just the slightest little thing, especially about the Word of God, and you're just like, it's like a light goes off. And you're thrilled, and then you go share it with someone, and they give you a blank look, because that's God dealing with you, your own personal way. And that's so wonderful to just get that little nugget. And it kind of reminded me of something, because, I mean, I really got a blessing talking about that, recalling to my mind the things that God has done for us. Because everything that's put in your way is for a reason. He's under no authority to have to tell you why, or you'd even ask why. You just believe it's from Him. But if you're not going back in your mind and recalling the things He's done for you, that's a disservice, because He's doing things to show you. And I don't know why He does some of the things He does, but we had this, we used to have this cabin up in Blairsville, Georgia, and there was a little town called Dahlonega, which was about 30 miles away, and it was one of the gold mining towns back in the 1800s. And gold mines are pretty much shut down because they're so dangerous. I think there's one now in Colorado that's still active, and that's it. So this is an old gold mine that was shut down. And I'm thinking, there's nothing to do. Yeah, we'll go as long as it's not a lot of money. It was like $5 or $10. So I'm like, okay. So begrudgingly, I went with Tanya, and we go down there, and, you know, you see bats and everything like that. And you see, they tell you the story. Well, what was interesting, which I didn't know, was that there was also in that cave was the biggest gold vein ever discovered in the country, in this country. A single vein. And so what they're talking about is they're saying that, men would dig and dig and dig all day long, 12 hours a day, chipping away, and maybe once a week they'd find a little tiny nugget of gold, like that big. And the thrill was finding it. It wasn't so much what it was worth. Of course they needed, the money, but it was a thrill of finding that little nugget. And I kind of, I thought to myself about God's Word. That's kind of how we are. Every once in a while. If you're not reading, you're not studying, you're like one of the lazy people that will let somebody else do all the work and you'll take part of the reward. Go out there, find it for yourself, because it's a thrill. And I don't know if the Lord was trying to teach me that, and I certainly didn't think of that at the time, but it was just a little thing, and He was talking about how thrilled people would be. A little nugget could feed a family of four for 6 months. It was worth that much, and cost of living was that low. But anyway, so we get to this vein, and he goes, usually when people would find a gold vein, it would be about the size of a pencil. Big around as a pencil, about as long. He goes, and that was, cause for elation. They would actually have parties, they'd all go out, get drunk, do everything, they'd take a week off from work. So they found, they got a little, and I kind of equated that a little bit to the Word of God, that, more and more truth, bigger and bigger gold vein. And then he brought us to where this gold vein, the biggest one ever found, was. And, I'm looking at it, because of course it's not there, it was taken out, but you can see where the rock is. And I didn't understand what I was looking at. It was just a big hole. And they said that this one vein was 39 feet long and 16 feet wide. I mean, that's probably longer than this, it's probably bigger than the size of this room. So, so just imagine when you find that. And my analogy is this, guys. It's, we go through our life finding little tiny nuggets of truth. And it's because God's faithful to His Word. He's faithful. He's going to give you what you're searching for. He'll give you that little nugget every once in a while. But when He appears, thinking His appearing is like when you see that gold vein, when you know, even as you're known, and you're going to know what true faithfulness is. And it's an equation that I made, because I thought that's exactly what it is. We just need a fraction, just a little piece right now. But there is a whole gold vein out there that we're never going to see or know anything about until He appears and we appear with Him. And that is a very, very wonderful thought to me, but it's because God is faithful. He's faithful to us even when we're so unfaithful. And He gives us these little truths in His Word and shows us the beauty of His Son that very few people are able to see. But His appearing is going to pale in comparison to what we know now. And we know His faithfulness is not based upon ours. Thank goodness for that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful." If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. So even in our bouts of unbelief, which we all have from time to time, even then, He's faithful. And for those of you that had children when they were growing up, it really didn't matter what they did or said, because your love never changed for them. They could have probably done and said anything. Your love still would have been there. And so when they were mad at you and not talking to you or whatever, or maybe I'm the only one that had kids that did that, that didn't affect my love for them. And I think that's how he is with us. When we curse and scream and shake our fist or just even worse, just ignore him. They'll go days without prayer, days without studying, days without reading, or you force yourself to. He abides faithful. He still says, trust my word. Find some little gold nugget in there and hold me accountable. Because I, through faithfulness, adhere to my word. And I can't quote chapter and verse on that, but I'm pretty sure that's about how it works. Paul, he wrote that. David, when he wrote his Psalms, the Psalms were actually poems. Some of them were hymns, some of them were poems, and we all know they don't rhyme. But they weren't really concerned back then when they wrote those about the rhyming. It was drawing parallels. And parallels amongst the words and paralleling what was happening in their life to a psalm. And so when you go back and you read the Psalms, that was actually taking place in their life, except they were using imagery and things to describe it. So it's very, very thought-provoking. But David knew the faithfulness of God. He knew that he abides faithful. That he abides faithful. And, it made me think of another quaint little story that, God's faithfulness is, 100% true, and you may be 99.9% faithful, but you still are missing the mark that God has. There was a story I heard once, and it said, I don't know if this really happened or if it was just a story, but a preacher was talking to a man and woman that were about to be married, and he was talking about faithfulness. And he said to the man, are you going to have any problem remaining faithful to your wife when you're married? And he said, yes, no, I'm not going to have a problem. I'm 99.99% sure that I'm not going to have an issue with it. And supposedly, like this woman just couldn't get it out of her mind about that 0.01%, never mind the 99.99. All she heard is there's a 0.01% chance I may not be unfaithful. And the motto there, I think, would be, that's kind of how we are. We're never going to be 100% faithful to God. Which means that we're going to question His Word. We're going to think about His Word. We're going to question why He does what He does. But we've got to just rest in the fact that He's faithful. That He's faithful to us. And He's going to always remain that way. There's never a moment of doubt or unbelief that would allow Him to do anything other than remain faithful to you and I. Not an iota of a chance that He's not going to remain faithful. Even when we don't. He abides faithful to His Word, which, if it lives within you, then you are an unwilling participant, basically, of His faithfulness. We are unwilling participants. There's nobody in this room, there's nobody I've ever read about, no one I've ever heard about, that went out and sought the Lord Jesus Christ, said, I want to be saved, I repent of my sins, and they're saved, and they did what they do when they're walking down the aisle. Jesus Christ didn't go through the Romans road with people or anything like that. He apprehended you. If you're a believer today, He apprehended you and you were an unwilling participant, whether you know that or not. But He was faithful. He was going to hunt you down. He was going to find you. He was going to corner you. He was going to get you. And you had no idea what was going on. Some of us, it was a real, real gradual coming into the light. Others, it was a Paul on the road to Damascus experience. And some of us somewhere in between. That doesn't matter. What matters is He hunted you down. And I would love for my children to be saved. Absolutely. Can't think of anything I would want more than that. But I know that our Father in heaven, He's faithful to His Word. And His Word tells us, believe the gospel. If my kids don't know what the gospel is, then they can't possibly be saved. You can't possibly be saved. Now, I know that you would agree with me that if you went out and you brought in 10 so-called believers from a church, some of them pastors, choir members, whatever, you asked them what the gospel is, you know as well as I do, you're going to probably get at least 8 different answers, maybe 10. And that's a scary thought to know that people don't even understand or know what the gospel is. And it's such a simple thing, but yet knowing what it is, saying you believe it, isn't going to save your soul. But I'm one step ahead of the other person because I know what God has declared in His Word, what saves a soul. And you know what saves a soul. The only thing you can do is believe. And why not? Why can't you believe? I mean, if His Word says Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, He was buried, He was rose again on the third day, what's there not to believe? His Word says it. And He's faithful to His Word. So I can rest in that if my children know what the truth is, I've done all I can do. You know, I can pray, I can weep, I can cry, I can do whatever I want. But if God's not going to save them, if He's not going to save you, He's not going to save you. But we don't know who the elect of God are. I don't even know that I'm one of the elect of God. But I know for a fact what it takes to save a soul. I know for a fact that I'm in a hopeless situation. First of all, if I'm not reading His Word, because He's in adherence with His Word. And I know for a fact that if I don't believe Jesus Christ, the triune God, He was all God, He was all man, bled and died upon the cross for me, for my sins. That was a representation of me. So much so, He was our substitute, so much so that is you on the cross. That's a picture of you in your life. And that He was buried in a borrowed man's tomb and raised from the dead for our justification. How wonderful of a truth is that? So just even knowing that there are going to be, that there's somebody that's going to benefit from that greatly is thrilling. If it's not me, I don't deserve it, but I know what saves a soul. And I know God is faithful to His Word. I know that. And you, I'm sure you do too. But it's His Word that He is faithful to. He's going to honor His Word. He's going to adhere to His Word. And so we can trust in that. He is faithful 24 hours a day. 1,440 minutes a day. Not 1,439 minutes. Every single minute of every single day, He knows everything you're thinking. He knows your attention span is gone. He created us. He knows everything about us. He gave us short attention spans probably because the truth is such an overwhelming thing, we can't possibly grasp it all. And we can only grasp it in little tiny pieces and little tiny bites. Because the truth is so wonderful and wondrous that someone loved us enough to give Himself for us. And had He not been raised from the dead, brethren, we'd have no hope today. We would have no hope. Of all men was most miserable, be miserable because we have no hope. And we think we do. But even God's Word says that. That we of all men would be most miserable. His Word says it. He adheres to His Word. He's faithful. I can believe it. I can believe everything He says in here. And what changed my life so much is when I read in Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath He quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sin." I can remember where I was. I don't remember the date. I remember I was in Miami, up in my loft, and I saw that. "And you hath He quickened." That made all the difference to me. So I'm like, that's me. That's me. I don't need to see my name in there, because if I did, then you'd know who was God's elect. And that's not faith. Faith plays no part in that. But when you have the mind of Christ, that faith comes along with it. The faith to believe the impossible. You know, I was remarking about how, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or thought this was remarkable. You know, kids don't need to be taught that there is a God. You know, sadly, they need to be taught there's not a God. Because kids only believe what they can see and what they can touch. If they know the color blue and I say the sky is green, they're going to say, no, it's not. It's not. They believe what they can see, but they believe in God. They believe there's a God. They naturally believe that. And they have to learn it by sick people like us that there's no God. And that's a shame. And we know we're getting in that direction quicker and quicker every day. But let it be as it may, if a child can believe it, I can believe it. There is a God, and He will adhere to His Word, and His Word tells me straight up what I must do to be saved. And that's simply believe. We think about His faithfulness. And, you know, when we don't follow His Word, when it's not a light unto our path, it's sad to know that we are getting off this path that we're supposed to be on. We ignore Him at times. We choose the world over Him. And we're going to continue to do so. It doesn't make it right. But that's how pathetic of creatures we are. You know, we're cold. We're full of doubt. We're full of unbelief. Yet, God always abides faithful. Always abides faithful. You know, He's never going to leave us or forsake us. He's proven that time and time and time again. He's going to continue to prove it. Because the God-man loved us enough to purchase our souls on Calvary. It cost God the Father far too much to let any one of us slip through His grasp. And most especially, He abides faithful in the matter of prayer. He abides faithful in the matter of prayer, you know. Paul said, let your requests be made known unto God. But he doesn't say that God's going to answer yes to every single thing that you're asking. And I think you would agree that it's a shame today that God the Father is nothing but a Walmart cashier to most people. You're going to walk through, you're going to take something off the shelf. I want good health. I want to get that job. I can use a new dog. And you get your little things that you like, and then you go to God, and here, how much do I owe you? And you check out. And that's all He is to a lot of people, instead of realizing that He's a sovereign God. And you pray because it helps you. It's good for you. It's good for your health. He talks to us through His Word. We talk to Him through prayer. And if I said this before, if my kids only came up to me growing up when they wanted something, I'd feel really, really miserable about myself and about my kids. And yet, a lot of us are no different than that. You know, we'll only go to God in prayer when we want something, when we need something, when the hardships come. When really, we should always be in a mindset of prayer. You know, probably to my chagrin, I have to say, I don't recall praying a whole lot when I was in the hospital. I don't. You know, going back now in my mind, I'm thinking, gosh, I wish I would have been in prayer more in touch with the Lord. You know, thinking more about Him and realizing how close I came to death. I mean, they were sending me home under hospice. If Tanya didn't step in, they were making the arrangements. They had nurses lined up and everything to take me home if she wouldn't have stepped in. But I look back and I'm like, you know, gosh, what a great moment to be with, you know, to have time with the Lord. But it wasn't meant, you know, it wasn't meant to be like that. But I look back now and I do say, He was faithful. You know, I'm out of it and zoned out, and He's faithful. If He's going to be faithful to me under circumstances like that, I know He's going to be faithful to me throughout everything else in life, because I can't imagine it getting much worse than that. But the peace He gives you. But it goes back to the fact that you have His Word in your heart and in your mind. You know, I wish I was reciting Scripture all that time and just basking in that, but I realized when I needed Him the most, He was right there. And He's like, we'll get you through this, and then you can get back to your life and get back to your studies and everything. Let me get you through this. And had He taken my life, He'd have been just as fair. He'd have been just as right. He'd have been just as just. He still would have been God. He still would have been faithful, because out in eternity, I have that big gold vein out there awaiting. I do remember thinking the worst case scenario is I can die. And that wouldn't, for me anyway, wouldn't be so bad. But I didn't want to leave my wife and kids. And that's what kept me. I'm not going to leave them. I'm not going to leave them. And that was my fighting thing. Anyway, enough about me. But He was faithful. And if He can be faithful in that, I know as far as my life goes, He's going to be faithful for the rest of my life. He's always going to be there. With that, there was a great responsibility. It's great responsibility. If you know He's there. He's done all these things for you. And then you run out, close up the Word of God, only talk to Him in prayer when you need something. You know, I think Dusty may have said it once, and thank God He doesn't treat us like we treat Him. Because He's faithful. We're not. But thank God that that's one of His attributes. Thank God every day. Thank Him. That's one of His attributes, His faithfulness. There's, I think of the glaring example of Israel and Egypt. Talk about unbelievers. You know, He fed them manna. Every day there was manna there. Rock giving out water. Their needs were met. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had tents. They had a cloud by day. And yeah, it was just amazing. And yet how unbelieving they were. Some of them, most of them witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. Things, supernatural events. God was, and you know, we read that and we're just like, how stupid are they to cry out and do idols and think God's going to leave us out in the wilderness? He's not going to ever leave you out in the wilderness. He'll bring you through barren times, desperate times. Sometimes just to show you how much you need Him and you don't even know it. And Israel's a perfect example of that. Thinking they could last on their own, and here God is being faithful every step of the way. What a great God we serve who does things like that. And He's not waiting for us. He's not waiting for us to do something, for Him to work in our life. He knows. He knows what He's doing. He's in control. He abides faithful, as I say, to His Word. And there's a solemn part of that too. Because we know for a fact someday we're going to hear the words out of the Lord's mouth in Book of Revelation. Remember what He told the Laodiceans? You were neither hot nor cold. Oh no, you were lukewarm. I wort that thou was either hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. Those are fearsome words, and they're going to be said one day. And don't let it be said about you or I that we're lukewarm. It's easy to get lukewarm. With all the indoctrination going on and all this, I picked up the JW newsletter that was out there. What in the world is doing out there in the lobby? I don't know. I complained about it. And I said, well, I'm just going to take the copy. So there was only one copy left. I took that. And, I pulled it out of the trash can last night, started flipping through it. And one thing kept jumping out of my mind, and that was indoctrination. You know, Dusty used that example, which was a wonderful example, about putting the frog in water. Put it in hot water, it'll jump out. Tepid water, it'll cook to death if you turn up the heat. And so you're reading that magazine, and you're thinking, what's wrong with what they're saying here? They're talking about, you know, sickness and health. God is still God in control. They put Bible verses there and everything. And so I'm looking at them like, I didn't really find anything wrong, because they don't jump out and they don't tell you Jesus Christ is not God and things like that. But at the very back, it has little websites and little clippings and a little testimony. And that's where they get you, because they've indoctrinated you. Reading that, you're thinking, hey, this is nice. They're not a cult. They're not out to rope me in. And you read that, you're like, oh. And I show Ken, I didn't write it down. I wish I would have. I said, I can't believe what they said in this magazine. That's that encephalopathy getting to my brain. Do you remember what it said?
No, I was going to say all those in His memory.
Yeah, that's right. Resurrection. It says God is going to resurrect everyone that's in His memory. What does that even mean? First of all, it means that God obviously isn't all-knowing. He just knows what He wants to know and who He wants to know. And those people that are in His memory, I mean, that to me, that's kind of like bringing God down to our level. He's going to resurrect those that are in His memory. And you don't have chapter and verse on that. God's not going to honor that, because that's not in adherence with His Word. That's not what His Word teaches. There was no verses to support that. So we just got to be very, very careful, because the teaching going on now is atrocious. He abides by His Word. He abides in accordance to His Word. So many people today are faithful to the wrong thing. They're faithful to their church. They're faithful to their pastor. They're faithful to marry. You know, we had Thanksgiving at my brother's house. First thing you see when you walk in is this statue of Mary. Every room had either a picture or a statue and beads and stuff. And I never said anything, but it was like, you know, that's their God is some idol. And their faith is in the wrong thing. Their faith is placed in the wrong thing. It's not faith, actually. It's not true faith, unless it's in God. Unless if it's faith towards God. Unless if it's faith towards the one who loved you enough to give himself for you. Charles Spurgeon once said, he said, "Do not pin your faith to any man's sleeve." Do not pin your faith to any man's sleeve. So we don't do that. We have to be careful. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't just anoint this person as a pastor and you're going to believe everything that comes out of his mouth. I don't think anyone in here would do that. You know, you get accused of worshiping Dusty or something like that. You know, that's the furthest thing from the truth because we know better. You know not to pin your faith on anyone's sleeve except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, when he was perishing at Calvary, dying for your sins and mine, and even before that, when he was walking this earth, doing the will of the Father, he had no mind lapse. He had no inattentiveness. There was never a time when he wasn't observing and paying attention and caring. And on the cross, when he's in the most pain and most sorrow, when he's getting spat upon and reviled and mocked and hated and beaten and all this, he had no memory lapse. He had no attention span. That was broken. He was up there dying for your sins and mine. He had to have full alertness. He rejected the gall mixed with vinegar, which was a pain reliever. He rejected it. He didn't want anything at all that was going to tamper with his mind, that would get his mind off of what he was doing there, and the shame and the sorrow and the humiliation that he was going through. You know, you and I will never have to experience that because he did. And all he asked you to do was believe. He doesn't ask you to understand it because I can't explain how the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ could be my actual death, burial, and resurrection too. And through believing that, you have eternal life. I just can't understand that. I can't understand how a God can put 100,000 miles of blood vessels in your brain. You know, I can't comprehend. But these things, you're not asked to understand God. You're asked to believe. We're told to believe. Because a lot of people become atheists because they try to think. They try to outthink God. When you say, like Kim was talking about, who created God? Where did he come from? The Creator has no creator. He creates. That's why he's called the Creator. And if you want to sit down, you want to think about it and do the scientific thing of evolution, you go backwards, it all goes back to the same thing. The amoeba on the beach. Well, where'd the beach come from? It goes back here. Well, it's a gas. Two gases crashed together. Where'd the gases come from? Well, we don't know, but we know it's not from God. You know, and these are learned men saying this. I know where it came from because I believe he can be held to his word. I believe he's faithful to his word. I believe adherence to his word is what saves a soul. And I believe his word tells us that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is what saves a soul today. Period. When we can add whatever we want to it, we can rightly divide and break things down. There's nothing wrong with that, but you can't change the gospel. There's something wrong with that if you start adding to that gospel. Which means, oh, but you have to join the church. But, you know, you got to be baptized. Yeah, and you know the trappings just like I do. And it's just sad that the world has gone that way. But you know what? I think probably everyone in this room, I know me for sure, went that way once when I was in darkness. I didn't find anything wrong with it. Anything. I thought that, well, that's what you do. You're a Christian, that's what you do. You get baptized. You got to make that profession of faith because that's all you're told. But God won't honor that because that's not found in His Word. Believing in His Son. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing what happened at Calvary. Believing that. As if you were there. Because it's more real than if you were there. It's more real than if you were actually there. You can believe it that much. Because God is faithful. And to think that a God like that would stoop down to you and I, or anybody, an awesome God that we can't figure out anything about what He's doing. You know that we know a fraction about, just a fraction of Him. We know a fraction of truth. We don't know anything because the Scriptures tell us one day you'll be known. You'll know as you're known. One day we'll know, which is mind-boggling. But to think that this God came down to our level, lowly human beings, the ones that took His Son out and brutally killed Him, that lie and spit and hate and nag and we do everything wrong, yet He came down and saved a soul here and there. You know, it's like stepping on an ant pile. I can only imagine that must be what He sees. And He knows where that one ant is. He knows everything that they do because He's creating their path of where they're going to go. Everything you say, everything you do, everything you think. You may not even be paying attention right now. Your mind might be off somewhere. He knows about it. You know, He knows about it. He knows where your mind is. He knows what you're thinking. He knows everything about you. And He keeps saying over and over, faithful, faith, faith, faith. God is faithful. The word faithful 273 times in the Bible. I think that's pretty important. Faithful. Yet He's come down to lowly man. I'm going to end with this. Human body is composed of 11 elements. 11 elements. Okay? And the beautiful thing is, if you break it down in percentage, like oxygen is what you have the most of, you're like 61% oxygen. The smallest is, I don't know if I wrote it down or not, don't want to get it wrong. It probably won't mean anything to you because it didn't really mean anything to me. Sodium, chlorine, and magnesium. That's what we have the smallest amount of. We have 0.2% of that in our body. Not 0.3. 0.3 would kill you. 0.3%. That's less than one half of 1%. That much more would kill you. If you didn't have 0.2, but you had 0.1, that would kill you. Isn't that amazing? And it's the standard for everybody. Everyone that's ever been born. And if you have these infant deaths or something, sometimes those chemicals are imbalanced and they don't live. But this will be my last guessing thing, the participation part. If you took all 11 of the elements that are going to make up your body, and let's say, this is going to show you how much you're worth. Let's say you put them in a box. Somehow put them in a box. Brought them to a store. They put a price tag on it. Anyone want to guess on, seriously, what the chemicals that are in your body all combine, what they're worth? Anyone got a guess? Less than 10 bucks. I saw down the street there was a Dollar General. So here's my visual aid.
No, I think the funeral
costs $2,000 cremated. Yeah? Yeah, that's good. $1. $1. That's what we're worth, brethren. But you know what? To God, you're worth the death of His Son. To God, you're worth His Son dying on the cross. And if only He died for one person, if He only died for you, or if He only died for me, He would have done it. For $1 worth of chemicals, He put that price tag on us. And if that doesn't humble you, then nothing will. But yet, that $1 worth of chemicals that lied, hated, spit at Him, ignored Him, thought you were saved by doing the Lord's work and running around and promoting error and not even knowing it, totally in blind darkness, He got you cornered. He got you cornered, and suddenly the Word of God becomes meaningful to you. And that's kind of where some of my assurance comes from, because for the first time in my life, the Word of God was meaningful. I had some reverence for it. And then you learn Jesus Christ and His Word are inseparable. And then you learn God is faithful only to His Word. And how much more of a word of surety do you need than that? So, with that said, I'm done with my playing of the games and everything like that, and I'll have a good night.